Well, good morning. It's so good to be with you this morning, but more importantly, it's so good to have the Lord with us this morning. So I am thankful that you are here. I'm thankful that He is here. My name is Kevin Giordano. I'm the lead pastor here at Charleston Baptist Church, and I just want to say thank you for joining in with us and worshiping Jesus. If this is the first time that you've been here, I just want to say thank you. We would like to connect with you, and so if you would, in your bulletin on the right-hand side, you'll see a brief little tab on the side there that you can fill out some brief information about yourself. We'd love to get to know you better. And so if there are any questions that you have about Charleston Baptist Church, the direction that we're headed, what we believe in, where you can serve, where you can get connected in a small group or a Sunday school class, please let us know there if you want to share a prayer request or maybe a testimony about how God is working in your life, maybe restoring a marriage or giving you a new perspective on finances or whatever it is. We want to connect with you the best way that we can. I want to remind the church that this is the month that we are collecting a love offering for the Lottie Moon Christmas offering. It goes to all foreign missionaries, and so it's an opportunity for us to go beyond the tithe and give a love offering to help support international missions all across the globe. They're doing incredible things in the name of the Lord. As a matter of fact, the Lord is doing incredible things through them as they go and minister to people all across the globe. Also, Christmas Eve. Can you believe Christmas Eve is 2 weeks away? I want to remind everybody that we'll have two services on Christmas Eve. You can either come to the 10 a.m. service or you can come to the 5 p.m. service. You can come to both if you want. They're going to be exactly the same. And so if you want to come at 10 a.m., that's awesome. If 5 p.m. works better for you and your family, we'd love to have you. Next Sunday, we'll have an invite in the bulletin, so you can invite do an invite to your neighbor or a coworker or somebody at your school to invite them to our Christmas Eve services. And then next Sunday is going to be a great Sunday for us, because both at the 9:30 service and the 11 o'clock service, we are going to have a Christmas musical called All Is Well. All Is Well. And so I want to encourage you to come next week to be a part of that. Today is a great day for us. Today, as a church, we are going to celebrate the Lord's Supper together. And I want to remind you, and I'll remind you again right before we do it, you don't have to be a member of Charleston Baptist Church, but you do need to know who Jesus Christ is. And so if you have a relationship with Christ by grace through faith, you are more than welcome to participate in celebrating the Lord's Supper together. When we get to that point, the front two rows all across the auditorium here will be open. You can come forward as the seats are available. Spend some time with the Lord. We'll have a serving deacon give you the elements of the Lord's Supper. And after you've taken the elements of the Lord's Supper all across the perimeter of the auditorium, there's going to either be a praying staff member or a praying deacon. If you have a prayer need and you would like to go to one of those individuals for prayer, please do so. And we'll do that until everybody has an opportunity to celebrate the Lord's Supper. And so that's what we're going. That's the whole goal for today. As we worship Jesus, as we study His Word, as we sing songs, we want to be prepared for what this table represents. And it represents His life and His death for us. And we thank Him for that. And so this morning we're going to continue our short sermon series called He Came. It's a short Christmas series that we're going through. And today we're going to look at another reason why He came. And He came to serve. He came to serve. And we are really going to look at one verse. The verse is found in Mark chapter 10, verse 45, where the scripture says, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give His life as a ransom for many." And so let us pray, and then we'll open up in our message today. Lord, we just thank You for today. We thank You for being Emmanuel, God with us. Lord, we thank You that You came to this world. You entered our world, You entered our darkness, and You gave us the light of life. You gave us Your Son. Lord, we thank You that Jesus came. Not only did Jesus come, Jesus conquered. Not only did Jesus conquer, Jesus gave and showed incredible grace and truth. And for all that believe in Him, receive eternal life. And so, Lord, I pray that this morning, no matter where we're at in our life, no matter where we're at in our journey of faith, if we're skeptical or we're doubting in any way, or we just flat out don't believe, or maybe we are a believer in Jesus Christ, but we're struggling today, Lord, I pray that You would meet us where we're at, and You would remind us that You came to serve. you came to serve. And so, Lord, we open this up to you. We pray in advance and praise you in advance for all that you're going to do through our time in the Word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we're really going to unpack three truths today from this one verse. That's it, three truths. The first truth is this. Jesus came to serve in his humility. Jesus came to serve in his humility. We need to understand the context of what's happening in Mark chapter 10 to understand the humility of Jesus here. Jesus is making his way to Jerusalem. It's there in Jerusalem that Jesus is going to be betrayed. He's going to be tried. He's going to be beaten. He's going to be mocked. And ultimately, he's going to be crucified. And it's on that way to Jerusalem where two of his disciples, James and John, they ask Jesus to do something for them. They say, Jesus, man, can you do something for us? And Jesus says, yeah, man, what's going on? What do you need me to do? And they say, Jesus, we want you to make us greater than any of the other disciples, any of the other followers. As a matter of fact, when we go to heaven, we want to sit at the left side and the right side of the throne. We want to be there with you. We want to be greater than all these disciples. Jesus says, man, you have no idea about what's getting ready to happen. You have no idea about this cup that is about ready to be poured out on me, the very wrath of God. He sets the context for us. And so what he does is he gathers those two disciples along with the other 10 disciples, and he says, if you want to be the greatest in the kingdom of God, if you want to be the greatest disciple, you need to be a servant. Because a servant cannot be greater than his master. And he says it like this. He says in verse 45, he says, for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. That phrase, the Son of Man, is a phrase that happens over 80 times in the New Testament. But the very roots of that phrase doesn't come in the New Testament. It actually is established in the Old Testament, specifically in the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 7, it discusses this idea that the Son of Man is coming. And that's what Daniel begins to prophesy in the Old Testament. The Son of Man represents two very important things about Jesus. That Jesus is 100% God and that he is 100% man. And he says that is this one who we identify as the Son of Man. He is both God and he is man. And the Apostle Paul understood this. And he unpacks that a little bit further for us in Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 through 7. And let's unpack it a little bit. He says, who, speaking of Jesus, though he was in the form of God. This means that inwardly and outwardly, Jesus is God. You see, Jesus isn't reflecting God's glory. Jesus is God's glory. He is the real deal. If you want to know who this God is, then look at the life of Jesus. Paul goes on to say that he did not count equality with God to be a thing to be grasped. That word grasp means it wasn't something that Jesus had to parade around among other people. It wasn't that Jesus had to go around telling people that how great he was. He didn't have to wear a t-shirt. He didn't have to show the championship ring. He didn't have to have a show about himself. Jesus didn't have to go around telling everybody how great he was. As a matter of fact, Jesus did the direct opposite of that. Jesus served in his humility. And Paul tells us what that looked like. He says in verse 7, he says, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. You see, Jesus surrendered his rights. He emptied himself. He made himself nothing. Now, it's important for us to understand that Jesus didn't stop being God. He was, he is, and he will always be God. He didn't lose anything when he came to this earth. But he came a servant. He became a slave. And Paul says he was born in the likeness of men. Jesus became a man. You see, Jesus didn't lose anything. Instead, he added something. He added human characteristics. He added a body with blood. He added skin. He added bones. He subjected himself to the same elements that you and I are subjected to each and every day. Jesus, the Savior of the world, willingly, by choice, came to this world and everything that this world encompasses. Sorrow, death, sin, destruction. And think about the world that Jesus enters. In John's Gospel in chapter 1, this is what the scripture says in verses 10 through 11. It says that he, speaking of Jesus, was in the world and the world was made through him. Yet the world, what? Did not know him. He came to his own and his own people, they didn't receive him. You see, Jesus confronts the world. Jesus came into our sin. He comes into our sadness. He comes into all of our faults. The places that we are fake, that we feel like we have it all together. He comes into all of our failures, our fears. He enters in our dysfunction, if you will. All of our disappointments, all the places of guilt, all the places of shame. This one who made everything, this one who created everything, the one who is supposed to be exalted above all things, the very world that he created and the people that he created exist to glorify him. And he comes into the world and the world rejects him. This humble servant is rejected. But no, make no mistake about it. One day, this humble servant will be exalted. Philippians 2, 9 through 11 says, therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Think about it. The creator of the universe, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, is born in a stable. The people who once rejected him will one day confess that he is Lord. And the question for us this morning is, have you done that already? Have you already, by grace through faith, confessed that Jesus is Lord? If not, one day you will. But the difference is what you gain today and what you may and will lose later. You see, you gain a new life now, so that you do not lose eternal life later. And the scripture says you turn to him, you confess your sins, and you repent, and you believe that Jesus Christ is Lord. And it's through his humility that he came to serve us. But it's not just that. The second truth is this: Jesus came to serve in his suffering. He came to serve in his suffering. The Gospel of Mark goes on to say, and to give, speaking of this one Jesus, and to give his life as a ransom for many. We need to understand something so important about the suffering of Jesus. Jesus didn't suffer as a victim. He chose to be the suffering servant. That is critical for us. In Philippians 2:8, it says that in being found in human form, speaking of Jesus, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of what? To the point of death, even death on a cross. The scripture says that Jesus willingly gave his life as a ransom. That word ransom carries the idea of releasing someone who is in bondage, someone who is being held captive, either a slave or a prisoner of war. A ransom is paid and that person is released. And the reality is this: you and I are the prisoner. You and I are the slave. We're slaves to our own sin. And the payment that is owed, the debt that is owed, is death. But Jesus chose to be the suffering servant. He chose to pay the debt for us. It points to the substitutionary atonement, the substitutionary sacrifice that Jesus did. You see, Jesus died not so that you and I wouldn't have to. This is important. Jesus died because we weren't able to. We were never able to make a sacrifice well enough to bring about the payment, the debt payment, the ransom for our own sin. He is the perfect, sinless Savior. He is the only one capable of paying the debt of our sin. You see, the ransom wasn't paid to Satan. This is important for us. The ransom wasn't paid to Satan. It was paid to God himself. Think about it. We owe a debt. We owe a debt to God, and God sends us the payment. That's beautiful, isn't it? That God, through his Son, Jesus Christ, he pays the debt. Isaiah 53, the prophet Isaiah is going to say, he, speaking of Jesus, was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquitted with grief, and as one from whom men hid their faces. He was despised and he was esteemed not, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Through the life and death of Jesus Christ, he paid the debt. He paid the debt in full. Think about it. When Jesus comes as the humble servant, when he comes as the suffering servant, he was on mission. He was on mission to take our place. 1 Peter 3:18 says, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous one," speaking of himself, "for the unrighteous many," speaking about us, "that he might bring us to God," to bring us to himself, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. And both the Gospel of Mark and Peter use a word here. They use the word many, that many might come to him. And this is the point for us to understand, because there's theological debate on the death of Jesus. Was it limited atonement or unlimited atonement? Was it for all people or for a select few? And it's important for you to understand, and I'll, based on my humble interpretation of the scripture, when the scripture says that Jesus died for the whole world, he died for every single one. The atonement was sufficient for all, but the reality is this. The blessings of that atonement, the blessings of that sacrifice are only given to those who put their faith in Jesus Christ. You see, where there is no trust, no faith, there is no forgiveness of sin. There is no adoption into his family. There is no life that is no longer under condemnation. When you reject Jesus, you are condemned. You are not forgiven. You are not adopted into his family. And the reason he came to die. He died because of who he was. Those soft little hands in a stable would one day have nails pierced through them. That this precious baby's body would one day have a spear thrust into his side. That one day those little feet that once didn't know how to walk, one day walk the dirty road Calvary to a cross where he would die. The question is, why would he do that? What is the motivation to come to serve, to come to serve in humility and come to serve through suffering? Well, in John 3, the scripture says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world." It already is condemned. "But in order that the world might be saved through him." Think about that for a minute. John 3:16, John 3:17. There's a concept of the world there. Something that is vast and something that is massive. And yet, the love of Christ compels him to come. But understand this. Jesus didn't suffer for the nameless mass of humanity, but for you. When you look to the cross where Jesus suffered, you were on his heart. Your name was on his mind. And when he chose to drink the cup of God's wrath, and at the very last drop, when he cries out, "It is finished," it is a declaration that everything that needed to be done has been done through the finished work of Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus came in weakness, not in strength. He came to die, not to kill. He came to give, not to take. He came to serve, not to be served. And by coming this way, God defined victory by giving, not taking. He defined victory by self-sacrifice, not selfishness. Listen, when you think about your life and you think about the lives that are around you that you bump into at school and in your workplace and Walmart or Costco or wherever you go, praise God that there is hope in the gospel. Praise God that the Christmas story is a reminder to us. It tells us something, that hope has come into the world. As many who want to come for those who believe in him. It is the light for all people, all nations, all colors, all backgrounds, for all time. He gave. It's a message of grace that we didn't earn it, that we can't achieve it, and we certainly don't deserve it. It's not by the will of your own flesh that you're going to make it happen. It's not based on the family that you're born into. It's based on the gift of grace. You see, Jesus came to serve in his humility. He came to serve in his suffering, but finally, Jesus came to serve me. He came to serve you. That's a hard truth to get our heads around, isn't it? The very fact that this humble, suffering servant came to serve me. For many of us, we wake up every morning and we either verbalize or we have a thought of, man, Lord, how can I serve you today? What can I do for you today? But in this passage, that's not what Jesus says. That's not what he communicates. He says, I came to serve you. He says in verse 45, for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. See, Jesus, he's our redeemer from guilt, isn't he? He's our redeemer from death, our redeemer from hell. And get this, he is our helper every single day. Every single day, he gives us the gift and the comforter of the Holy Spirit. You see, Christmas reminds us that Jesus came not to be served, but to serve. Listen to what John Piper says. John Piper says, Mark 10:45 is what turns Christianity into the gospel. The gospel is not a help wanted sign, it is a help available sign. Let that sink in for a moment. Jesus doesn't need us, but he holds a sign that says help available. It's why in the Gospel of John, Jesus says, I am the vine and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Jesus could have easily said, listen, apart from me, success is going to be extremely difficult. And for many of us, because we're not abiding in Christ, it's not just extremely difficult, it is impossible. Jesus says, apart from me, you can do nothing. Man, that word nothing, just let that sink in for a moment. As you analyze your family life, as you analyze contentment and morality and service and motivation, he says, apart from me, you can do nothing. He says, apart from me, all of your running around, all of your talking, all of your prayer time, all of your Bible study, all of the counseling that you do, all the parenting that you do, everything you're trying to do in your own marriage, all of your work, even yes, in ministry and missions, going out and making disciples, he says, you can't do it apart from me. Think about it. Jesus didn't save us so that we could go out and do a bunch of stuff for him. That wasn't his primary purpose for saving us. It's not the idea of do more, try harder. That's not the gospel. Jesus saved you and saved me so that he could do things through us, and that's important. Our ability to bear much fruit comes from him because he's the one who produces the good fruit. He came to serve you and he came to serve me. Do you feel the freedom in the way that Jesus chooses to serve us? He gives his life and he frees us from the burden of our own sins. And yet, at the same time, he empowers us to live love-saturated, joy-filled lives in the service of the King. In verse 7 in the Gospel of John, it says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, he says, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Now, it's not saying that Jesus is a genie in a bottle. You get three wishes and everything you want, you're going to have. That's not what the Scripture is saying. The Scripture is telling us this. The first evidence of a fruitful life is the impact of answered prayer. That's what it's telling us. We should never forget and minimize the connection between the power of prayer and the promises fulfilled in Christ. We pray, and we should pray each and every day according to the promises of God. And if we pray according to God's will, those things will be given to us. When we pray on behalf of the will of God, the mind of God, and the heart of God, not for selfish reasons, but for kingdom reasons, those things will be given to us. Think about your life for a moment. Think about your relationships. Think about your financial decisions. Think about your outlook and your perspective on life. Think about all that's going on in your marriage, all that's going on with your kids, all that's going on at your workplace and in school, even the things of ministry. Are you abiding in him? That word abide means to grab a hold of, to cling on to something like your life depended on it. And unfortunately, we have been so lulled to sleep by Satan to not depend on Jesus. We have the resources. We have the technology. We have all these things that distract us from abiding in Christ. And yet, for many of us, we're exhausted in our marriages. We're exhausted when it comes to finances. We're exhausted when it comes to our knowing who we are in Christ in the society that we live in, because we're going everywhere else except for to him. Jesus says, man, I have come to serve you. For many of us, we're exhausted from going from one impulse to another impulse. And Jesus says, man, get to the heart of the gospel. Get to where I serve you best. And when you serve me, when I serve you best, you will serve me and serve others best. That is the good news of the gospel. Philippians 4, 12 through 13 says this. He says, I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In anything and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. And then the scripture says, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. When we allow Jesus to serve us, God gets incredible glory. Because it's his grace that is sufficient. It is his grace that strengthens us. But think about the paradigm there. When you have nothing and when you abound in much, a lot of times when we have nothing, we turn away from God. And when we have seemingly everything, we turn away from God. And in both of those places, there is no strength, there is no joy, there is no satisfaction. But when we abide in Christ, when we rely on his life in us and through us, even when we're in a low spot or even when we're experiencing a high spot, we always experience the strength that God provides. Think about it. It's called grace because God hasn't stopped giving to us. Yes, grace in the forgiveness of sin, but grace in the empowering to live for today. And to live for tomorrow. And to have a gospel-sized vision of your family. And for your family. And for your marriage. To know that in Christ all things can be restored. In Christ all things can be reconciled. Jesus came to serve, not to be served. As we prepare our hearts for the Lord's Supper, are you allowing Jesus to serve you today? Does the Christmas story remind you that Jesus came to serve in his humility, that he came to serve in his suffering, and that he came to serve you. No matter where you're at or what road you've traveled on, Jesus has come to serve you. As the praise team comes up, let me ask you a question. Where do you need Jesus to serve you today? The main reason why we don't allow Jesus to serve us is because of our pride. We feel like we've got it all together. For some of you, your greatest need of service from Jesus is the forgiveness of sin. To be in a right relationship with God, your Creator, through His Son, His precious Son, Jesus Christ, who humbled Himself and suffered on the cross for you. If you need to be served by Jesus in that area, by grace through faith, will you respond today to Him? Maybe you're here this morning and your greatest need of service from Jesus is the fact that you're trying to be a husband on your own. You're trying to be a mom or dad on your own. You're trying to run a business or be an employee or a teacher on your own. Jesus never called us to live exhausted lives. He has called us and He has equipped us to live empowered lives. And so today, this day, as we prepare ourselves to celebrate everything that this table represents, will you humbly bow your knee to Him and say, Jesus, I need You to serve me today. With no manipulation, with no impure motivation, but simply that the gospel of Jesus Christ has compelled you to bow your knee and to confess that Jesus is Lord of your life. And whatever it is that holds you in bondage, whatever it is that holds you captive, through His humility and through His suffering, He has set you free from all things in this life. So as we stand and sing to Him, I pray that you would respond in faith. The altar will be open for you to pray. You can pray wherever you're at. But I pray that as we sing this next song, it will be a song of praise to Him and all that He has done and all that He continues to do. And so by grace through faith, will you continue to follow Him? Let us stand.